Doing that. We're continuing our series called Risen, and we're talking about today about the resurrection. Imagine that, Easter, resurrection. And we've entitled today's message, Resurrection, Myth or Miracle? Myth or Miracle? You know, the greatest event in the history of mankind. We talked about this last week, that resurrection, if it's true, is the hinge of history. If it's not, it's the biggest hoax of history. And I didn't realize until I began to study some apologetic stuff that there are a lot of attacks against the resurrection. Imagine that. I thought everybody believed in the resurrection, but you know, they really don't. They really don't. So we're going to talk today about some things, about some theories, and I believe that's what they are, theories. Let me just say up front, I believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Let's say that together. I believe in the resurrection. Come on, let's do it together. I believe in the resurrection. Okay. One of the things that we used to do in the church that I was raised in, we did what was called the Apostles' Creed, which was a profession of our faith. It was the orthodox confession of faith. I believe in the resurrection was one of the things that was in that. Luke chapter 24 and verse 6 says this, "He is not here, he is risen." He is not here, he is risen. He was not in the tomb, he was risen. What happened at that tomb? Was it miracle or myth? Was it hoax or was it something that really, really happened? John chapter 20 verse 19 says this, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Those are good words. Those are good words. See, all of a sudden, Jesus was with them, and he was letting them know that you have a reason to live and a reason to die, and you have a reason to hope beyond all life and all death. This is the crux of the resurrection. You know, if Christ is not risen, then guess what? When we die, it's over. It's over. There is nothing else. When you're dead, you're dead. You will no longer exist if Christ is not risen. See, if there is no heaven, then there's no hell. So this is how important this resurrection is. I have been to the graveside too many times this year and last year. But one of the comforting things that we always say when we go to that graveside of a believer is that we come to this point because of our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We believe because he was raised from the dead, we too will have a resurrection. So as we're celebrating this week, see, we're celebrating his resurrection, but let me encourage you to celebrate your resurrection as well. Because he has risen, so are you. You're risen from spiritual death, but listen, someday you'll rise physical. Physically, you'll rise again from the dead. I personally have stood beside the graveside of many of my relatives. And those who knew Christ, guess what? One day, we'll see them again. Won't that be fun? Won't that be neat? You get up there and you got, you know, there's grandpa up there and there's grandmas up there and there's people who died of old age, and you're going to walk in and you're going to see them. You're going to see them, and this is an opinion, you're going to see them in their prime. They're not going to be old and wrinkly, I don't think. I'd hate to think that I'd have to spend eternity old and fat. Okay? I'm thinking young and skinny. What are you thinking? Okay? Can I get a witness? Young and skinny, not old and whatever. But we'll see them again. And that's going to be so cool. And I can just see them say, hey, you're going to love this place. You're going to love this place. See, we've got that to look forward to if the resurrection is a real thing. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples on that day and Mary, his mother, was there, and, you know, basically he was saying you don't have to go through life being afraid anymore. Peter was there, and he could have said to Peter, listen, you don't have to feel guilty anymore for your failures. Peter denied him. He said, you don't have to feel guilty for your failures anymore. They're forgiven. See, he'd say the same thing to you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to feel guilty anymore because of your failures in life. And then Thomas was there. You know, remember doubting Thomas? Unless I touch, unless I see, unless I place my hand, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, hey, touch me. Touch me. A spirit don't have flesh and bone. Touch me. And he could have said to Thomas on the day, listen, you don't have to doubt anymore. We can live free of fear, and fear of failure and results of failure, and also of all of our doubts, because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. Isn't that good? That's really good. I love this quote from Michael Green. And he says this, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of faith. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun, and the Jesus movement would have fizzled. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once you disprove it, you have disposed of Christianity. And that's so true. All they'd have to do is find the body of Jesus buried and prove that it was Jesus, and Christianity would be done. Because our faith rests, and the crux of it rests in the fact that he was raised from the dead. Amen. There was a lawyer. In fact, if you go to the Guinness Book of World Records, this lawyer was very successful in defending his clients. His name was Lionel Luckhoo, who won 245 successive murder acquittals as a defense attorney. He was, the queen brought him into her court, and he did certain things. And one day, someone challenged him to prove or disprove the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And he studied the resurrection, the evidence for the resurrection for several years. And he came to this conclusion at the end of his study. He says, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. When he came to that conclusion at the age of 64 years, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, we have a lot of men who have set out to disprove the resurrection. One of those was Lee Strobel's. Anybody ever read any of Lee Strobel's books? And he has The Case for Christ, different books that he has written. And he was a journalist and set out to disprove that, you know, the truth of Jesus Christ. He too became a believer as he examined the evidence for the resurrection. Now, let me say this. You say, well, you know, I don't have to have evidence to believe in the resurrection because I believe the Bible. That's good. That's good. But you know what? You're going to encounter people who do not. And they're going to ask you, well, why do you believe? And your answer is going to be, well, I believe the Bible. And they're going to say to you, well, I don't. And you're going to have absolutely nothing to say to them because maybe you've never examined the proof for the resurrection. See, there are people who say that Jesus really never existed. And my question would be to them, on what basis do you say that? Because there is proof outside of Christianity that Jesus was born, that he lived, that he died, and supposedly rose from the dead. Josephus, who was a Jewish writer, was not favorable towards Christianity, but in his writings, he recorded that about Jesus Christ. So there is extra-biblical evidence that Jesus did exist and that he died on a cross and supposedly rose from the dead. See, we need to know that kind of stuff as believers. See, we're supposed to be able to give a reason for the faith that we have in Christ. We say, well, I know the Word. I know you know the Word. But you're going to encounter people who don't believe the Word. And unless you can show them a reasonable faith, they're not going to believe. Now, I want to tell you something. And I know we're talking to an older crowd. We're talking to a mixed crowd here. Some of your children are already raised. Some of your children are out of college, and they're having children now. And I don't have any children in college. But one thing that your children are going to encounter if they go to secular universities and state universities and even some Christian universities, they are going to be challenged in their faith because they're going to have professors who teach things to disprove Christianity. And if your children are not armed properly, then they are going to be challenged in their faith. And many of our college students, of kids who are raised in church, are going from belief to no belief because they cannot answer the questions. How many of you have seen God's Not Dead? Anybody seen that movie? If you've not seen that movie, you need to see that movie. And listen, you need to be, as a Christian, you need to study a little bit about apologetics in order so that you can help and guide your teenagers through this very difficult time in their life as they are being challenged in their faith, as they are discovering their faith, as they are coming into this, because it is very natural for teenagers to doubt their faith. You know why? Because you've doubted yours before. We've all doubted ours before. And listen, we need a reason to believe. I believe the Bible, don't you? How many of you believe the Bible here today? I believe the Bible. But is there evidence outside of that? Are there arguments to refute many of the things that are going on out in the world that challenges these certain things? See, one of the biggest challenges of atheists today is that there's no God. If there was a loving God, then we wouldn't have evil in the earth. You better know how to answer that. You better have a comeback for that. Or they're going to wrap you around the axle, and you're not going to be able to do that. So let's take a few minutes and let's go through some of the arguments that people have against the resurrection. Again, I want to read Luke 24, 6 and 7. I believe the Bible. Listen, I don't have to have all of this other stuff in order for me to believe. But sometimes we forget as Christians that we have a commission to go into all the world and to make disciples, to preach the gospel, okay? We're to preach the gospel to people. Sometimes it's through the word, and sometimes it's being able to refute certain arguments that they may have that are illogical arguments within themselves, and then we can turn them toward the word of God. Once you refute the argument, you can open their hearts to receive the gospel. See, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And there's a reason that some people do not believe the gospel. And a lot of it has to do with the way that they were treated by a church or somebody who said that they were a Christian or some argument that somebody had given them that they had not thought through, that they have accepted without examination. And this is why we as Christians need to be equipped in order to not argue with, but be able to show a reason for our faith. Okay? So one of the early arguments was called the swoon theory. Has anybody ever heard the swoon theory? And this argument was that Jesus did go to the cross, but he did not die on the cross. What he did is that he went into a coma. They thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb, and in that cool environment, he revived. He came out of the tomb in his mortal body and acted as though he had been raised from the dead. Does that make sense? Well, so, well, the Word says. Well, I know what the Word says. But is that a reasonable argument? That's a good question. Is that a reasonable argument? Well, consider this. Just consider this from a natural standpoint. A man was beaten severely with a cat of nine tails. He was brutally, brutally beaten. Isaiah talks about that he was marred so bad, more than any man. They took a cat of nine tails. How many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ? It probably, you know, that was probably sanitized as compared to what really happened. And what it is, when that cat of nine tails, it had bone, it had glass in it, and they would wrap around and they would pull it. And when they did, it pulled flesh. It opened him up so badly across his back, across his front, that he bled profusely. In fact, he probably almost bled out. They took a crown of thorns and they pushed it down on his head and down into his scalp. Have you ever had a cut on your scalp? How much do you bleed when you... So he bled through his scalp. He bled through his forehead. Then he was put on a cross and spikes were driven through his wrist and his feet. And then finally, as he died, they took a spear through his rib, they punctured his lungs, they punctured the heart around his sack, heart sack, and he bled blood and water. Now, from even medical science who have looked at that, they said that he was dead, that there was no way that he could have survived that ordeal. They wrapped him up in cloth. They put him in the stone. They put him in the tomb. They sealed the tomb. They put guards around the tomb. So let's say that he woke up. What kind of condition would he be in if he was alive? Bad, 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 bad. No blood. Punctured lungs. Ruptured heart. The sac around his heart was ruptured. So he gets up. He unwinds himself. He pushes back the sealed tomb. He overpowers the guards. He walks 7 miles to Emmaus where he encounters the three men walking on the road. Now, does that make sense to you? The swoon theory. No, it's not even a logical argument. It's not even a logical argument. The second objection to the resurrection began on the day of the crucifixion, and it was a collusion between the Romans and the Jews, and that is the stolen body theory. Okay? In other words, let's read it. It says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So somebody stole the body. Okay, it could have only been three people who could have stolen the body. The first one would be the Romans. The Roman government stole the body. Here's the question. Why? See, one of the things that was happening during that time is that the emperor at that time was considered to be a god. There was emperor worship at that time. He was a deity. So why would the Roman government steal the body and leave the illusion that he had risen from the dead, where there could be this whole momentum of this Messiah? In fact, do we have that video up where we can look at that real quick? No, we don't. Okay. So why would they do that? There is no good reason why the Romans would have stolen the body of Jesus, because they would have done everything they could to produce the body of Jesus. If they had stolen it, then they would have produced it and would have stopped this movement. Same thing with the Jews. They did not want to admit that he was the Messiah. If they stole the body, what would they do? They would produce it, and the movement of Jesus would be over. So the disciples stole the body. Well, if you look at what was going on during that time, what did the disciples do after the death of Jesus? Peter went back to fishing. You know why? Because all hope was gone. See, they thought that Jesus, his kingdom was, he is going to take over the government. Kind of like some people do today. Oh, what we need a godly president. I agree, we need a godly president. Don't look like we're going to get one. But even if we got a godly president, he's not going to come in and set up the kingdom. That's not his job. In fact, you know what? Jesus was not. Here's two things that Jesus was not about. He was not about government, and he was not about religion. Jesus was about a relationship with God. Jesus didn't come to start a new government. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came so that we could have a relationship with God. We need to remember that as the church. Are y'all out there today? Thomas doubted. Peter had denied and was ashamed, gone back to fishing. They were huddled, some of them were huddled in this little room for fear of the Jews. They thought that they may be next. Does that sound like somebody that had stolen the body? But let's say that they stole the body and hid it and pretended that there was a resurrection. In the years to come, every one of those disciples, except one, died a horrible death. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was crucified. Many of those others were just horribly killed. Only one, John, and I think Fox's Book of Martyrs says that they tried to boil him in oil and he didn't die, so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. They didn't have an easy way to go. Some people say, yeah, they had it made, you know, preaching Jesus and all of that. No, they didn't. They had resistance everywhere they went. Even the Apostle Paul died a martyr's death. Now listen, how many would really die for a hoax that they helped perpetrate? How many people do you know? I mean, there's people who believe in the resurrection, that it's a reality. And when it come down to life or death, to deny Christ or to profess Christ, they would deny Him to save their own life. None of these men did that. You know why? Because He really was risen from the dead. Amen. Okay. This means amen. Okay. Glory. Are you getting this? So we have the stolen body theory. It is illogical. It is illogical. Here's one that I think is a ridiculous one. It's called the hallucination theory. They were hallucinating. They hallucinated that they saw Jesus. They hallucinated at the tomb. They hallucinated in that room. In other words, there was a mass hallucination. Have you ever heard of a mass hallucination? It'd be like me coming to church on this summer. Wasn't that a wonderful dream that we all had last night? We don't have dreams like that, do we? They're not mass hallucinations. There's no such thing as a mass hallucination. You know, the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. All of this caught them off guard. Everything, if you look at what they were doing, they were not setting themselves up for an hallucination. They were all going their separate ways. They were all perplexed. They were all fearful. And to have a mass hallucination would be ridiculous. And you know what? And not only that, Jesus appeared to more than just those 12. He appeared to many, many, many. In fact, Acts 2:22, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." It says that he appeared to more than 500 people from the time of his resurrection and until the time of his ascension. 500 people. And it says that many of those are still among us today. Well, if you wanted to disprove that, all you got to do is go and find some of those and see if it was true. And see if it was true. So, there was no mass hallucination. Here's the last one. The wrong tomb theory. They went to the wrong tomb. Really? Okay. See, what happened on the crucifixion was not just an isolated thing. There was a big thing going on in the city of Jerusalem at that time. They were coming there for Passover. There were hundreds and hundreds of people in Jerusalem during that time. And who was it that went to the government and asked for the body of Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea. And they took him and they put him in that tomb. Wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. You're telling me that nobody knew where Joseph's tomb was? That doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense at all. The ones that put him in the tomb, the women knew where the tomb was. The disciples knew where the tomb was because they helped bury him. The Roman soldiers were stationed at that tomb. The government put them there. The Jews knew where that tomb was. They went to the wrong tomb. That doesn't make sense. Everybody knew where that tomb was. But let's say that they went to the wrong tomb. Well, there is a right tomb then. If there was a wrong tomb, then there's a right tomb, and all they had to go was go to the right tomb and produce the body of Jesus. And guess what? They didn't. You know why? What does this mean? Because the tomb was empty. Because he is risen. Oh, Jesus, help us all. So what are we left with? The evidence of fulfilled prophecies. Jesus said, I am God's Son. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. I want to give you 20-something prophecies. We're not going to look at all of them. I'm going to tell you where they're at if you want to write them down and look them up later. But there's Old Testament prophecies that predicted who Jesus was. Okay? And here's what it says about him. Number one, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. He would enter the temple, Malachi 3:1. He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalms 41:9. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. The silver would be thrown into the temple, Zechariah 11:13. The silver would be used for a potter's field, Zechariah 11:13. He would be forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7. You think Zechariah had some insight to the... He would be accused by false witnesses, Psalms 35:11. He would remain silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7. He would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53:5. He would be whipped and spat upon, Isaiah 56 and Micah 5:1. He would be mocked, Psalms 22, verses 7 and 8. His hands and feet would be pierced, Psalms 22:16. He would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53:12. People would shake their heads at him, Psalms 109:25. His clothes would be divided and lots cast for them, Psalms 22:18. He would be offered gall and vinegar to drink, Psalms 69:21. The exact words of his death cry were predicted, Psalms 22:1. You remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Not one of his bones would be broken, Psalms 34:20. His heart would literally burst, Psalms 22:14. His side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. Darkness would fall in broad daylight, Amos 8:9. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. And the last, he would be resurrected from the dead, Psalm 16:10. Wow. That's Old Testament. That's not Christian scripture. That's Jewish scripture. And who does it point to? It all points to Jesus. All of those things were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, let me just ask you a question. What's the odds of that being incidental? There's over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. I just gave you 26 or 7. What are the odds of that just being incidental? So we have to come to the conclusion. We have to come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on a cross, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. If that is the case, then guess what? We need to have a response to that. Just like that lawyer after he had proved beyond all doubt that these things were true, guess what? He accepted Jesus as his Messiah. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. When we know in our hearts that the resurrection is true, then we need to respond towards that. One of two ways, and I know I'm talking mostly to Christians today. If not, your response needs to be, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. We're going to pray in just a minute. If you hadn't done that, you can do it. In fact, prayer team, come on up. You can do that. We can get that done. But if Jesus Christ did everything that he did for us and we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, then our response as Christians needs to be, Lord, my life is yours. Search my heart, God. I want to follow you fully. And that's what we need to do. This is Easter season is always a time of reflection. It's a time of correction. Not because God's mad at us, no, because God wants a relationship with his people. And we need to respond to him. Amen? Okay, thank you. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're going to worship. Oh my goodness, we're going to worship one more time. Respond to the Holy Spirit today. Respond to what he wants to do in your life. If you need to make Jesus Lord, come and do that. We'd be glad to pray with you for that. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the resurrection. Jesus, I just am so thankful that everything that you did for us. How can we ever repay? We can't. But Lord, we can give you our hearts. We can give you our lives. We can enter into this growing relationship with you. Draw your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name.